Okay.
The intent I have for this time is I want to share with you about my journey into Ignatian spirituality, or learning Saint Ignatius, because it has been so impactful in my life. And I love our heritage, warts and all, but I have this treasure that has opened up. Here's a chair with wheels up here. Somebody want to sit at the front here? So, this is a journey that has been transformative in my life, and this has been a 20-year journey now. So, here's a chair up here if somebody wants to sit there. Thank you, Colton. Let me start, though. I want to tell you a story about the friend of mine who really introduced me initially to Ignatian spirituality. He's a Jesuit priest. His name is Matt Lynn. And he wrote this little book. I forgot. I was going to bring a copy of it. I give them away like crazy. They're just such great little books. But the book is called Sleeping with Bread, Holding On to What Gives You Life. Not Sleeping with Fred. Accused me of that, but Sleeping with Bread. But when he was a young boy, he tells this story that, so he's Catholic, and he would go to confession. So when he was 8, he would, every 3 weeks, they would go to confession. And he said, he was kind of feeling guilty about not being very obedient. And so he started thinking, you know, I probably should talk about this in confession. So it was about time for him to go. So he thought, you know, I'm not really sure what it's called, though, but I know there's this sin that people really get upset about that has to do with adults, and so I think that's what I've been committing. It's called adultery. But nobody will really explain what it means to me, but I think it's what I've been doing. And he said, whenever I ask somebody, they say, oh, you'll understand later, and then they won't say anything more about it. But all I know about it is that you go straight to hell if you do it. So I thought, I've been committing adultery. And so, 8 years old again. So he started counting up. He said, I think, boy, in the last 3 weeks, at least 10 times. And it just felt awful and was terrified that, you know, if you did one time and went to hell, what happens at 10 times? And so he went to confession, just dreading confessing this. And he said at their church they had 2 priests who would take confessions. And one of them was an older priest, and he was kind of hard of hearing, so his line was always really short, and it was all older people who were hard of hearing. Because they would, everybody in the room could hear what you're saying there. You had to say it very loud, but he didn't want to go in that room. So he went in the young priest row that stretched long because everybody else was in that row. And so, you know, it just seemed to go forever, and he was agonizing about having to confess this. And so he started to think of a strategy. You know, how can I soften the blow a little bit? And he decided, I think I'll use the sandwich method. That's where you put a bad sin between 2 little sins, and so it's not as noticeable. So he decided, okay, what are some little sins? Okay, I haven't said my morning prayers. I'll make that 30 times. That'll impress him. I didn't quite get his math right because it was just 3 weeks, but I haven't said my morning prayer 30 times. And I've been kind of mean to my brother Dennis. I'll say like 18 times. That'll. So maybe if I sandwich the big one in that, then he won't notice that I've committed adultery so many times. So he finally gets up there. It seems an eternity before he gets up to the front. He sits down and says, "Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. The last confession was 3 weeks ago. I didn't say my morning prayers 30 times. I committed adultery 10 times. And I was mean to Dennis 18 times." And he said there was this long pause that seemed like an eternity. Thought, "Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble." And then he heard this voice say, "How old are you?" And he said, 8. And he said, the priest said, "Well, I don't think you've committed adultery. And I don't think you've committed it 10 times. But if you have, you're forgiven." And he said, for him, that was the seed that started knowing, I can do something that bad and God still loves me. This God is okay. So he started on this journey of knowing God. "I'm sorry we don't have more chairs in here. I do not know what to do about that."
Just let it go.
Okay, I'm letting it go. It's a good Ignatian philosophy. So he was Matt Lynn, so that was him. When I started thinking about whether to do a PhD or not, I got a hold of this little book, Sleeping with Bread. And it helped me make the decision to go ahead and do my PhD. And we'll talk about that in a minute down the line as we talk about examining. Mm-hmm. But I started going to some retreats with him, some silent retreats. And he taught me that God is love. I learned it from him. And forever, we'll love that man for his mentoring and for introducing that to me. And nobody intentionally taught me that God wasn't love. But I grew up more with a punitive image of God, that God was waiting for me to step out of line. Well, not waiting for me to step out of line, but that if I did step out of line, I would go to hell unless I asked for forgiveness. And so I'd pray, "Forgive me for the sins I don't know I've committed, just to cover all the bases." And that's a sad image. Okay. I will. So, Father Lynn, though, so I've been going to his retreats for a long time, 20 years. And then probably about 10 years ago, I go down to Mobile, Alabama, and help with a marriage retreat once a year for an Episcopal diocese down there. And there's a Jesuit community there, so I started doing some retreats there, and this was mostly after we moved from Texas to Nashville, so it's more convenient to go there. And Father Viscardi now is a dear friend of mine, and so he's been leading me through the spiritual exercises. So I go down for these 8-day retreats, silent retreats, and just finished one Monday, so I'm kind of fresh off it, a little raw still. But I tell you all that to say, I cannot express how important it's been in my spiritual journey. Those traditions, those exercises, those gifts that I had no idea existed and was taught they were evil because they were not of our tradition. And so I want to share that with you. I want to give you just a little glimpse of what this other world is, that I've been so blessed to be able to enter into. So, this is a little bit about St. Ignatius and the Society of Jesuits. So, there are 4 primary focuses, foci, of Ignatian philosophy. The first, God in all things. And this was a departure from the philosophy of the church at the time. It was spiritual things happen in monastic communities. We pray for the world, but the world is separate. So this was a pretty heretical philosophy. The next is contemplation in action, meaning I develop a contemplative lifestyle, a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of retreating into silence and solitude, and that is not just for my own benefit, but it's for the purpose of living it out in the world. So I take it into every arena of my life. In the job place, as I'm raising my kids, as I'm gardening, it becomes this way of being rather than just something I do in this context. This may not be worth it. The next is incarnational living. Carrying on Christ's work in this world. The purpose of the church. To continue what Christ started. To bring love to this hurting world that we're a part of. And then finally, the last one, freedom from attachments. And by that, I mean a freedom from having other things as my God. So I may like other things, I may be connected to other things, but they do not take the place of God for me. And that sounds pretty logical, but it's amazing how many things we hold in that place. For me, one of them is my two daughters, who are 26 and 22 now. I have a hard time entirely letting go of them and giving them to God, because I know the things I had to go through to really become deep in my relationship with God, and I sort of pray that, but it's kind of scary. So for me, that's an attachment that I am continually working on letting go of. So these are the main philosophies and what the different things that you do with Ignatian, that St. Ignatius does, the result of it. So let me tell you, back up and tell you a little bit about St. Ignatius. He was, as a young man, he was raised in a wealthy family, very privileged. He was pretty vain. He was a ladies' man. One author said that he was probably the only one who had a record with the police, one of the only saints who did. But he would get in brawls in the pub, and he was a short guy, about 5 foot, but pretty cocky, and wore a scarlet hat, and I knew the tights and the bright colors of the day. And he was apprenticed to the king's treasurer, who was a friend of his father. So he was brought up, you know, from the time he was a teenager in this life of the court, and just loved it and loved all the glory and fame and the ladies and all that. But, and so part of that life was being a soldier. And so he was an officer. And as he led one battle, he was struck with a cannonball and it shattered his leg. And in those days, convalescence took a long time. So he was placed in one of his family's castles. And the only reading material there was a book on the life of the saints and a Bible. And he liked reading the fiction of the day that would talk about the glories of war and romance novels of the day. But there wasn't any of that, so he had to read this. And he healed once, but his leg was really crooked, and because he wanted to look good in the tights, he had them re-break it, so he had to heal again. So this was a long convalescence. This was like a year. But so he started reading the book of the saints and thought, you know, I could do this.
And at first it was a competitive thing. I could be holier than them, and I could be better than them. But God started working on his heart. And he started looking at the difference between his thought process. And when he was thinking about the glories of court and being the ladies' man and winning the battles, he'd have this momentary rush, this excitement, but it was followed by this dryness. But when he would fantasize about being a person of God and bringing glory to God and all those, he would notice that he'd have that same excitement, but it would be sustained. And so that was kind of the initial inkling that there's something to this. You know, God is involved in this. And so he, that created this process of examine that we'll talk in a minute about, where when something's life-giving, we do more of it and we praise God for it. When it takes life from us, we invite God into that. But so as he laid there and thought, God called him more and more into service to him. So he started to decide to let go of the glories of life and et cetera, et cetera. So that's the initiation of him, though, where he started to come to know God. And then from that, he went and had several adventures, but bottom line is he started this society called the Society of Jesus, which is the Jesuits. So kind of the point of that is we have this person who was raised like, you know, has experiences similar to us, but God called him in that and used that vainglory, that pride, to bring him into the church. And that's one thing in spiritual direction that I talk to people about that's a hard hurdle for people to get, that God uses who we are, the good and the bad, for God's glory. Sometimes when we let him, sometimes he'll use it despite us. And so if I'm a person of pride, God's going to use that. More so if I offer it to him. For me, one of my biggest ones is perfectionism. I will do things to the nth degree till they're perfect and then want to keep doing it, which can become an idol in itself. But God uses that because I do things well. So whatever it is, you know, Peter's was anger. God used that because he was that leader the church needed, that emphasis. So recognizing that the leader of this movement was a person that had all these faults and everything, but God used him as he can use us for his glory. So the first thing I want to share with you is about the spiritual exercises. And this is kind of the heart of Ignatian philosophy. And basically, the spiritual exercises are a guidebook leading us to the heart of God. The whole intent of them is to take us on this journey deeper and deeper into God's heart, which fills the hearts of all people. So we recognize that I am made in God's image, and I can be this love that I'm learning to recognize that God loves me. So for me, what that was learning that despite anything I can do in this world, good or bad, God loves me. Now God continues to invite me into deeper and deeper ways of serving him, but that doesn't change God's love one iota. And that was a revelation for me. I didn't always know that. But in addition, again, then I become that love inviting other people into that. So I'm going out, and every encounter I have, every decision I make, every purpose I have is driven by this desire to be God's love in this world. So that becomes the heart of who I am, and the spiritual exercises help God shape me into that person. We cannot do this on our own, and that's a really important thing. Going through these exercises is not so that I can make myself into the person God wants me to be. I go through these exercises to let go, as Mark said, let go so that God can have the opportunity to give me this gift of making me into a more loving person. But I cannot do it on my own. And that's really important to this. Because if I go into it thinking I'm going to do this by my own willpower, I'm going to be frustrated pretty quickly. It's not by my will, but it's by the will of God. So it's a way, these exercises are a way of intertwining my life narrative with the story of Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. And it's different from knowing about the stories of Jesus and learning them. You know, stories we've heard all our life and love. But this is a way of entering into those stories with my story and letting myself become part of them and them part of me. And both the stories become much more vivid and interconnected. And that will make a little bit more sense in a minute here. So, as I begin the spiritual exercises, there are 4 weeks. And it's called weeks, but it's actually movements. So, typically, and I'll talk about the forms in a minute, but typically, a person would do this in 30 days. But before you even start them, you have this time of preparation and prayer where you're getting yourself ready to enter into this journey with Christ. So like a marathon, you don't jump in and start running if you've never done this before. You start slowly and gently and start praying, God, open the eyes of my heart to hear what it is you want me to hear on this journey. And you pray with gratitude for what is around you, for God's creation, for yourself, and for a spirit of awe and gratitude. And your hope in doing this and for the whole exercises, what you're asking in this preparation is for this sense of God's unconditional love. Lord, as you take me through this, help me better realize, better understand with every fiber of my body that you love me unconditionally. And that is radical. We do not teach that in Christendom, that God loves us unconditionally. So I start these exercises by praying for this gift of this sense of God's love. So let me say something about the weeks before I move into these. They're called weeks because initially you were doing them in 30 days, so there's 4 weeks in a month. But it's really more movements. So the first week, it may only take a couple days, and you do it pretty quickly. The next one may take a week and a half. So it's not legalistic in terms of what we use the word week for, think movements. So the first week, we face our own limited response. We let God reveal our sinfulness and need for conversion. So again, we go into it with that understanding that God loves me unconditionally. But then as I start this first week, I start examining myself, looking at my weaknesses, the things I haven't wanted to face about myself, and offer them to God. So for me, what that looks like, I call this a wire brush scrubbing, where it feels good, cleansing, but it hurts. You know, and as I go on to these retreats, you know, if I would stop to think about it, I would know the things that are going to come up. But, you know, well, not often. Every time I go into it, not wanting to think about it, but knowing God's going to bring it up. So, for instance, on this, let me tell you about a couple times ago. As I began the retreat, I was dealing with some gender stuff.
in the context I work, you can imagine. I work at a university, by the way, a Christian university. And the director said, what would you like to focus on during the retreat, this 8-day? And I said, well, relationship with God, but I'd also like to look at some of the gender stuff. And the director said, well, let's put the gender stuff on hold, and we'll come back to that. Let's focus on the relationship with God. I said, okay, that makes sense. So what the format looks like is the director will give you some scripture to pray with. And then, so you meet with the director an hour a day, but the rest you're on your own, and you're just in silence. So it's typically a psalm and a gospel reading, but, you know, whatever's going on with your life, you know, a psalm that relates to it. So that's what he'd given me to start in terms of my relationship with God. Well, day 3, so we're going along pretty good, and I'm learning a lot. Day 3, I just got this strong message from God, let go of the gender stuff. And it sure wasn't from me. It was not something I would have suggested to myself. And I did not want to. And so I went back to the director and I said, there is no way. I've been fighting this since I was a kid trying to outdo my brothers. I cannot let go of this. And he said, stay there. You're right where you need to be. I don't like this. So for 3 days, I wrestled, and couldn't sleep. Actually, I cheated at one point, called Randy and said, I want to go home. He said, hang in there. But at the end of that 3 days, you know, again, I got this message, you're thinking in absolutes. And what that said to me was, this isn't about not caring about that issue of justice. This is about putting God at the center instead of that issue. And for me, for a lot of my life, I've been fighting that issue. And what God was asking me to do was, let's work on that together, but first, have me at the center of who you are. And that was a very powerful message and very shaping in terms of, you know, I continued to address some of the things that I felt needed to be addressed, but not with that as my idol, that this is the all-consuming battle that I have to face, but trusting that God is in this with me and that God is at the center. So that's an example of allowing, you know, through the reading of Scripture. And these weeks were set by, initially by St. Ignatius, because that's what this progression was happening as people were in retreats. He didn't decide, okay, first we'll focus on this. It was really spirit-led. And so having this large brush scrubbing where this thing comes up and really shines a light or holds a mirror up, maybe is a better way to say it, to some of the things we don't want to face. And so this last one, I'm not quite ready to talk about it yet, but it was rough. And I came away from it not quite having everything resolved, and I'm still wrestling with some of the stuff that I feel God's, I think God's right. But I'm just not quite ready to jump wholeheartedly in. So, but I trust God and even know that even if I don't, God will continue to love me without condition. But again, God continues to invite me into a deeper relationship, and that's an honor to be invited. And so I'll let you know sometime how that turns out. So as I look at this, though, I do it with the understanding again of God's deep love, and that
again, that invitation that God wants to free me from some of these hurdles that I'm hanging on to so tightly. One of them, at one point, was the need to forgive some people. And I had in my, I guess, self-denial or whatever you want to call it, you know, I can be nice about anybody, but but really being forgiving, really letting go at a deep level, you know, a level that I want to be in relationship with them again. I know when I'm doing that and when I'm not. And that, for me, is a hurdle to loving God and loving others when I hang on to some of those things. So that's what is happening in this first week, but I keep my eyes fixed on God's mercy. So I don't feel that this is something God's lashing me, sinful creature, but it's about knowing that this loving God wants to refine some of the things out of me and give me the opportunity to be who I can be that fully available instrument, no hold back, just everything available. And so that's what this week is about. So it's about looking at me, you know, really digging deep and looking at my own sinfulness. Then the second week is entering into the life of Jesus. So as I come off this first week where I've kind of admitted some stuff about myself and am open to what God wants to do with me, I come into it feeling a little freer to be more loving to other people and serving God in that way. And so I start to, in this second week, pray through the events in Jesus' life, some of the events. And they're the ones that are related to me in my journey. Like, for instance, as I was dealing with the politics of the universe, university. Whoa, that's what Freud is. Feels like the universe. I was taken to the passage of John, in John with the blind man, where Jesus healed him, and then he went through all that, all those politics of all the different people. His parents wouldn't even accept him. He was thrown out of the synagogue. You know, people were arguing, is this a person? And reading that alongside what I was dealing with in terms of being disappointed by people, people rejecting me, you know, all the different things that happen in politics. So looking at those, praying with that passage in light of my own struggle and what I'm going through. And it's wonderful to see how those relate to us. And that's, again, is a different way of reading. But the purpose of it is to lay it alongside mine and see, use Jesus as an example of the way to view this world and how to value this world, what to value in this world. And, you know, we all know, you know, it's people. It's loving people, treating people well, et cetera, et cetera. But to have that starkly contrasted with my life really can help work through some of those things. And I understand that Jesus understands it. You know, when I think about when I'm dealing with the pain of rejection and I see Jesus going to the cross and even that last time in the garden where everybody went to sleep, his most trying time, Jesus understands. You know, so having that opportunity to see that and lay that alongside it. So it becomes this way of following Christ. So one time when I was in the middle of this, I was really wrestling with being with Jesus. And I couldn't figure out what the block was. You know, I just felt this, I could pray to God, but I didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And I didn't even realize that about myself until I kind of got into it during this time. And what I realized was that I had, for so long, And I would think of Judas. I would think of what I had done to him. That I just had this negative guilt associated with Jesus. And it was through this process that I realized that for Jesus, the cross was about triumph. It wasn't about lashing me, you know, for my sins. It was, Jesus was showing us how to be in this hurting world in triumph. And I needed that shift, but it took kind of going through some of these events in Jesus' life to really be able to see Jesus in that way, rather than just as a someone who thought I owed him something because I put him through so much pain. So that was something I had to work through. Now, I'll stop us for questions in a minute here if you have any. And then the third week, then, so I've gone through my sin, the life of Jesus. Then I move into the suffering of Jesus. The third week is about entering into the passion, the death, the suffering. And it really becomes about making sense of my suffering in this world and all the suffering in the world. Why do I have to go through this, Lord? What is the purpose of it? And learning to identify my suffering and the suffering of all the innocents of everybody with the role of the suffering in Christ's redeeming. And it really shines a light on the beauty of it, you know, the purification of it. This is a another important thing in my journey to really be able to see the honor of carrying this message and that it is just a part of discipleship. There are no servants of God in the Bible who've had an easy life that I've found. Now, that's part of living in a way in this world that is not accepted by the world. So identifying with his life and death help us understand God's faithfulness and love for us. I'm going to move on here. Everybody got it? And then the final week, so then I move through that suffering, and it's about the triumph. It's about walking with the risen Lord in the joy of the resurrected life. And this is where there's a prayer that is a big part of this, praying to... It's about love. Anyway, so it's just kind of a wrap-up about all of this. As we began, this is all about being part of God's work in this world, to love this hurting world, to give up everything about myself and fully enter into God's work of loving in this world. And there's what he offers is such a freedom. And this is the freedom from attachments, that as we realize this love and start to live this out, we have such a freedom that's paradoxical, because we're not standing up for our rights, we're not always looking out for ourselves, but we feel this freedom as we move into this end of it. So that's kind of the spiritual exercise. So let me stop there for a minute and just see... Thoughts, questions, impressions? Yes.
Well, I'm reading James Martin's book right now. Yeah. It's just flowing with all these beautiful things that we will never get in a commentary. He stops and Jesus stood still. And he goes on a paragraph or two about that. What's going on with Jesus here? Standing still for Bartimaeus.
Yeah.
Can you say just a little bit about how you read Scripture differently in these last 20 years?
For me, you know, and that's one of the things I love about our heritage, Church Christ, that we are people of the Word. I love that I know Scripture. But I was reading for information. Rather than transformation. has, you know, as you lay this alongside your own life, it really does open your eyes to the heart of it, I think. That you see a, like, you know, going back to the man who's laying in the field, you see the heart of Jesus in that, and the heart of the people rather than just the events. One example, a great example, is Matthew 14, where Jesus is informed of the death of John the Baptist, and then he feeds the 5,000, he heals all day, then feeds the 5,000, then walks on the water. You know, well, I've read that just going from event to event to event. Well, after he's told about the death of John the Baptist, you know, just one little verse there says, and he tried to get away to pray. But I skipped over that so much, you know, but all the people found him, and so he had compassion and spent the day healing and then feeding. And then at the end of that, then he finally got to go away. And that's, you know, as you're saying there, it's slowing down enough to realize Jesus' inclination in that time of pain was to go to the Father. Where I've read through that, you know, so fast, just going from event to event. So, yeah, definitely. It's really given me an excitement again that I kind of lost. Yes?
Your scripture reading in the retreat, is that pretty much guided by your director or mail abroad? That scope of which you can really see what resonates with you?
It's pretty much guided by the director in terms of giving a chunk of scripture, but then you read it in a lexio way. So the director doesn't necessarily know what's going to come up in that poem. And sometimes the things that come up are surprising to them. But they're really relying, I'm relying on them to be listening to the Spirit as they're suggesting things. And there's even times when I suggested things. Like one of the really important things to me is St. John of the Cross and some of his poems. And so this last time, somewhere in there, I said, you know, this sounds a lot like the spiritual canticle. What if I added that? And the director said, oh, yeah, that sounds great. You know, so it's kind of a mutual process.
Isn't contemplative prayer central to these exercises?
Yes.
And how did you adjust your practice as in prayer and also mentioned that sort of remark that these were tools that you were central to this, to the practice of these disciplines?
What was the question?
How is contemplative prayer central
to
this discipline? Well, he, you know, this entering into the events of Jesus, he came up with this form of prayer called imaging prayer, where we use our imaginations to enter into an event. And I wish we had time for me to lead you through one of those. But yeah, it's very central, both contemplation and meditation. So there's a difference. So meditating is where, you know, just take this verse of scripture and just be with it, you know, just spend some time thinking and going over it. Contemplation is really trying not to set the agenda and just being with God, just listening. And there's different prayer forms that just help you be still with the Lord, you know, be still and know that I'm God. There's some verses that encourage that. But yeah, it's really at the heart of this.
So do they, at the retreats, do they allow people of any faith tradition to come into this?
You really would need to be Christian.
Okay.
Yeah. Are you talking about within Christians?
Yeah. Well, I don't know. I was just wondering if there was, if you're a Christian, if you're not, if you're, if you don't, have any allegiance to any particular, would they welcome you as
they,
well?
there's a lot people could do. The hurdle would be because it's so closely identified with Christ. So I would say they could certainly go on a retreat with Ignatians, but they wouldn't go through the exercise. Just be more generic. There's a lot anybody could do.
It isn't like you would have to be Catholic to participate.
No. No. And they have the retreats. When I'm there with groups, there's all sorts of different denominations.
And does this only happen on retreats, or do you bring things back with you that you do like every day?
What I brought back with me was a John 21 that I'm working on this week.
So every time you bring something to bring back.
Yeah. And, you know, you never know. You know, you hit the ground, or I do anyway, hit the ground running, but you really should have a little buffer there. But, and so you want to retain some of it. You want to carry with you. Yes.
So is it 4 days, or what are we talking about?
So there's different ways. Let me just skip down to that.
And, you know, there must be a fee, right?
It depends on where you go, actually. So the way they did originally was that 30-day retreat. But they know not many people can do that. You can't just carve a month out of your life. So in the exercises, he writes this spiritual exercises that it's really written for a director to use in leading someone through a retreat. But he has these notations, and so one of them is doing the exercises over an extended period of time. So you meet with a director once a week for 9 months, and you pray, you commit to praying an hour a day during that time, for those 9 months. But it allows, it allows people to go through it who are in normal life. But then the other is doing just parts of the exercise, like for a weekend, you know, for 8 day, for 1 day, for a day of prayer. And that really is what I would suggest as a place to start, is getting someone, either at a retreat center or just someone who's versed in there. There's a book by Kevin O'Brien that is written for the lay person to kind of lead them through these, and so you can take as much time as you want. I have led people through the 30-day retreat, and it, you know, I think it was impactful for them, but for me, just the way it kept my focus on Jesus for a month, to be able to talk with someone for an hour a day and lead them into this journey with Jesus, oh my goodness, it was a gift. It's hard to find the time, but so there's different ways. But that book by Kevin O'Brien is a good.
What's the time of it?
That's a good question. It's, I think it's the spiritual exercises or something. You could let me show you my email. There's a lot of other things you could have done. I'm trying to get to the end here. That's my email, and if you want, if you have questions about this, I'd be happy to answer them or share some books or whatever. But thank you for your kind attention. I have way more material than time, but I appreciate your interest in this area.